I want to draw your attention to the letter to the Romans. You're getting more familiar with it this year. Right on in chapter 15 and verse 13. Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's one of the big texts of the Bible, isn't it? And simple words of one syllable, God, hope, fill, joy, peace, trust, and so on. I don't want to make what's simple complicated. So let's start like this. The apostle is assuming here that unless God has filled you with all joy and peace, as you've trusted in him, you're running on empty. That's the assumption, isn't it? He's praying that this will happen to them. You've had the experience perhaps in North Wales driving and you forgot to put petrol in the car. And evening, it's getting dark, and you're on empty. And you don't want anyone in the car, the children in the back, your wife alongside you. And so you start to be talking and animated. And you switch the radio on, and why is Dad acting like this? And then someone notices, we're on empty. We're on empty. Oh, what will happen? And it's dark and cold and wet and you don't know the road. You go around a bend and there's a petrol station. It's closed. And what will happen? We'll stay here all night. And everyone is worried and you try and cheer them up. You go into another village, no petrol station. You go on and on up a mountain and down and any moment expecting the car to cough and stop. And then, oh, when you go around a bend and see a mobile or a Shell sign, what relief to go in and fill it up. Our nation is running on empty. Our civilization is. It's disregarded its creator God. And all the signs of this struggle to find joy and peace. There's 100 channels on television and they're all designed to entertain you. And that's what people expect. A man comes home from work and he comes in and he says, everything all right? Yeah, they say. So he switches the television on. Why isn't the television on? The television is the means of giving you joy and peace, and it fails. Or you go down the pub and you drink and there's nicotine and there are drugs. Or there are relationships and you go from one to another and you're craving for joy and peace, all of the United Kingdom. You tried all those things and you failed it. There's an emptiness in men's hearts. And they go to the doctor in 1,000 surgeries. Tomorrow there'll be people seeing the doctor and they'll want a little pill. Just to lift my spirits. God has to fill us with joy and peace. God has to do that. Without that, we're on empty. My granddaughter went to Leeds University a week yesterday, and she's sharing a group of rooms with 5 other students, and they said to her, would you like to come out with us tonight? She wasn't going to stay in an empty room and empty hall of residence, so she went along. They went into a pub. They weren't sitting there more than 5 minutes before a drug dealer came over and gave them all free drugs, all 6 of them. Well, my granddaughter Lydia, she's a Christian. She didn't accept the drugs, she didn't take them, of course, but the others, away from home. Well, let's try them. And so it is then that the search for joy and peace is everywhere, and men and women are frustrated. And this joy and peace, it comes to us then as we trust in Jesus Christ, the God we are gathered, in whose presence we are gathered today, this God, he offers to fill us with joy and peace. Well, oh my, you must prick up your ears and listen. You didn't know that you could come into this Wesleyan chapel and come and meet with the congregation and the pastor here and hear about the church and then be told this extraordinary reality that you can be filled with joy and all peace in believing. But that's our message. When Christ spoke to the church, he didn't say, you are the traffic wardens of the world. He said, you're the light of the world. And that light is the message of the good news of Jesus Christ, that we deserve eternal death because we're sinners. But Jesus Christ, because he loved us, came into the world for us and fulfilled all righteousness and died to make atonement for our sins in the holy, sin-hating God. And he has reconciled God to us by what he has done. And we can have joy and we can have peace through what Jesus Christ has done. This is the great message of the gospel. He gives hope in a despairing world, because he is the God of hope. He's not a God who is wringing his hands looking at Brexit and wondering, oh, what can be done. He's not a God looking into the prisons of our land, which are packed and frustrated men, two or three in a cell together, and he doesn't know what to do. And he doesn't look into many marriages where there is ice, where once there was warmth and passion. And he doesn't know what to do. He's the God of hope. And he is the God of hope for you. And for your future. You needn't go on as you have gone on until now. Things can change if you have dealings with the God of hope. So he's given us certainty that this is so. And you know, people will say, are you preachers? Whenever we hear a sermon, you're always talking about love and joy and peace. And yeah, they're just words. No. There's a reality. There are two realities that make us speak with utter sincerity and conviction to you. And the first reality is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He was dead. He was officially dead. They nailed him to a cross and he hung there for hours. They thrust a spear in his side and he died. They took the nails out. They took his body down. They wrapped it and put it in a cave and rolled a great stone over it. And there he was. The one who said, I am the way and the truth and the life, dead. But on the first day of the week, then, that Sunday morning, the women went down to check that the men had made a good job of wrapping the clothes around his body, the burial sheets around him. And the stone was rolled away. And the garments around the body were neatly folded, but he wasn't there. And messengers from God say, why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's not here, he is risen. And they ran and told Peter and John what they had seen, and they came running, and it was just like that. And then he came. Jesus came. He came and spoke to one. To Peter, to spoke to another one, James, to another one, to Mary Magdalene in the garden. He came to speak to 11 disciples in the upper room. He came to speak to two on the road to Emmaus. And for 6 weeks he appeared here, there, until all the flock that he had gathered, the 500 people he had spoken to, and they had trusted in him. We know about them, centurions and Samaritans, a woman. Two sisters and a brother, Mary, Martha, Lazarus. They're there. A grateful leper, they're there. And they're gathered there. Mary's there. And he comes. I have a friend who has worked with people in the neighbourhood for some years, and then he was awarded by a visit to a garden party in Buckingham Palace last year. And he described how 3 o'clock the doors opened and the band played God Save the Queen Dead. On 3 o'clock she came with Prince Philip, and she came and mixed. And she showed genuine interest in everyone and talked to everyone. And they all remember that great day like he did. And he enjoyed telling me about it, meeting the Queen, talking to her. And here were 500. Some had died by the time Paul wrote the letter of the Corinthians, but he said, they love to talk about this. They'll talk to you. Go and talk to them. It wasn't a ghost. It wasn't a spook of 500 people to have seen and spent hours in his presence. Jesus rose from the dead. Here's the great reality that we have. What is ultimate reality? And the world says, that corpse, that coffin, that grave. We live and we die. That's ultimate reality. And the Christian says, no, the preacher of the Sermon on the Mount, he is ultimate reality. Who has greater power, death or Jesus? And on the third day, he opened one eye and another eye. He undid the cloths around him, and he entered forth in the power of an endless life. And he came and he transformed cowardly men who locked the door and were afraid that they would be the next. And they would die not for an ideology, but they died for the fact that Jesus lived. The Son of God was alive. The Son of God rose from the dead on the third day. And so when I speak to you about the reality of joy and peace, it is based on that foundation, the livingness of Jesus Christ, and that Jesus Christ is here tonight. And he's with us when we gather in his name, and he's nudging you, and he's saying to you, now you listen. You listen to what the preacher is saying. You pay attention now to him, because he's speaking of me, and he's illuminating your mind, and he's bringing conviction to your heart. And he's arranged for you to come here because he wanted to speak to you tonight about how you could be delivered from the despair and the discouragement of your life so far, and that you could have joy and peace and know the God of hope. You could have dealings with him. The living Jesus, the resurrected Jesus. And that's one of the foundations on which I can speak to you of the God of hope. But there's another foundation too. And that is the experience that all of us Christians have here of the goodness of God through our lives. We could doubt many things. We could doubt the value of Brexit or Remain, whatever you choose to doubt. You could doubt global warming. You can't doubt God's goodness to you, because you've experienced it. You've known it in your lives since a gradual dawning, a realization that Jesus Christ was God the Son, and he loved you. And you received him into your life, and with him, you got everything. You got every comfort. You got daily bread. You got all things working together for your good. You had God supplying all your needs. And tonight you can look back and you can say, goodness and mercy have followed me all the days of my life until this moment. Until 7:15 on a Sunday night, I have known God's goodness and God's mercy to me. I've not been a very good Christian, but he's been very good to me. God has been so good. He's hidden my sins from the people who love me the most. He's helped me until now. I can't deny the goodness of God to me. Even when you have to suffer, like I've had to nurse a mother with Alzheimer's and a wife with Alzheimer's and see them buried, and God's so good to me through that time. The goodness of God, I've known it. I've known why. It wasn't, oh, I was a lucky man or I was a good man and those things happened to me. But the maker of heaven and earth, he homed in on me. He took me, gave me a Christian mother who prayed for me, took me to church. I heard the gospel. In March 1954, I had assurance in my heart that Jesus Christ had loved me and lived the righteous life I didn't live for me and died the atoning death for me. Over 60 years ago. God's grace reached me. How good God has been to me. It was just an ordinary conversion. I entrusted my life to him. He said, come to me. And I said, well, here I am, Lord. And I came to him. He gave me rest. He gave me joy and peace as I trusted in him. You can trust everything that Jesus says. Every promise he makes, you can trust it. Every warning he gives us, you can trust him. When he says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, you can trust him. He won't ever leave you. I'll supply your needs. And he does. This Jesus, he's the Lord of hope. And he gives us joy and peace as we entrust ourselves to him. The little girl, and her name was Aspern. I don't know if you know that unusual name. She's 6, 7 years of age. And it was her father's turn on the car run to pick her up from school. Top of 3. And it bucketed down. She jumped in the car and they pulled the door. And they had to have the windscreen wipers at double speed because it was pouring down. And he was looking at the other mothers who were driving and being very careful. And the car was quiet. And suddenly Aspern spoke up. She said, Daddy, I've got something to say. Oh, yes, what have you got to say? She said, the rain is like our sin. And the windscreen wipers are God wiping our sins away. Now, she's a funny little girl, and she'd say very unusual things. And he had a lump in his throat as he heard her say those things. And he wanted to see, and she thought more about it. Were they going a little further? And he said to her, do you notice the rain keeps coming down? What does that tell us? We keep sinning. But God keeps forgiving us. We keep sinning. I've never done anything absolutely free from sin. I've never preached a sermon or prayed a prayer or helped anyone in which some ego wasn't present. But God keeps forgiving. Who is a pardoning God like our God. He keeps forgiving us. If you saw my heart, if you saw my imagination, you would come up to me and spit in my face. The battle I have with remaining sin, it will go on until I see my Saviour. I don't have confidence in myself and what I've done. Any abilities, any gifts, I've only received them on a stewardship from God. God has entrusted so much to my life. And he says, joy and peace can be yours as you trust him. Joy, joy. The joy of the Lord's Day. The joy of hearing the Bible preached with the power of the Holy Spirit. The joy of knowing the future and that death isn't ultimate. The joy of the comfort that all things are working together for my good. The joy of Christian friends. The joy of family life. Such joys he gives to us. And peace, never joy only, but always joy and peace, that all is well. It is well with my soul. It is well. I was preaching in Grand Rapids a couple of years ago in Providence Chapel, Grand Rapids. And after the service was over, we went to a home. We were entertained by a carpenter. And there were 10 children, a long table, and we sat at one end, my first wife, Yola, and I, and at the other end, he sat with his wife. And we had chicken soup and rolls, a typical Dutch Sunday lunch, easy to prepare. And after we'd all finished, the children were just chatting away, a nice buzz of conversation, and it was lovely to be there. Nice home, he'd built so much of it. And he picked up his Bible, then he put his Bible down as the Dutch read at the end of the meal. And he said, "Ah, you preached this morning, Pastor Thomas, on contentment." And I said, "Yes, that's right." He said, "You know about our family?" And I did know. But I hadn't heard it from him. So I said, "Yes." And he told me their story. He had 3 children. And his wife, just before Christmas, was driving in the car. She waited until the lights went green and out she went. And a man crashed through the red light and smashed into a car and killed her and the unborn child. And then his second wife, she was married to a butcher in Grand Rapids. A wonderful man. Joe Beakey said to me he thought one day he'd be a preacher. He helped street people in the slaughterhouse and in cutting up the meat, and he employed them. So kind. And he employed a man, and the man was hopeless. He was a thief. He was a liar. He didn't turn up to work as he should. And he had to fire him. The next day, the man came back with a pistol and shot him dead. And the next day, her father and mother came to be with her. And on the Sunday, they drove to church in the big family van. She and her father and mother in the front, and their 5 children in the back. And they were driving along together to church. And then there was a voice from the back of the car. "We're not singing. We always sing when we go to church." And one of them struck up John Newton's great Sabbath hymn, safely through another week. Their father, their beloved father, had been shot dead. But he was safe in the arms of Jesus. They had that assurance, they had that confidence that he was safe. And she came, and the five children, mother and father, there to Providence. He, with his three children, went over and commiserated with her and helped her a lot in the weeks and months to come. And they fell in love and they married and they had two children. And he told me the story. You could hear a pin drop, and the children were all locked in different positions, like statues, hearing their story. From 18 down to 2 years of age, they were there, their story. It was a home of joy and peace. It wasn't a bitter home. They weren't shaking their hands at God for what God had done. Deep in unfathomable minds of never failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan God's work in vain. God is his own interpreter. He will make it plain. He will make our losses and crosses, our heartaches and disappointments, our loneliness and sicknesses, he will make it plain to us one day. Heaven isn't a world of perplexity for eternity. Now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face, he'll tell us to our total satisfaction why he has done what he has done with us. This is a groaning world, men and women. Shouldn't we Christians groan as well at the griefs and the losses that we go through? Joy and peace he gives us. He gives it to us as we believe in him, as we entrust ourselves to him. That is, as the Holy Spirit takes this message, this positive, wonderful message of you having joy and peace and hope in a God of hope. And you receive it into your life by receiving Jesus Christ. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, he says. And you open to him. And you invite him in as Lord from now on to serve him and do his will. And he comes and he brings his joy and he brings his peace and he brings hope for the future. Isn't that wonderful? I lived in a university town for 50 years. There were a couple of students that were engaged in our congregation. She grew disillusioned with him. She dumped him. In her last year, she said to me, he's boring. Well, I never found him boring at all. And he said to me, he was shattered by it. He said, I'll never marry now. I said, oh, come on. No, I'm committed now to the single life. No, I said, no, that's not. No. Yes, I'm going to be single. And he was set apart in a church and began a long pastorate as a single man. No romance in the manse. And the years went by, and there was a girl in the congregation that he increasingly admired. Pretty girl, and he waited till she was 18. He was almost 20 years older than her. And he went privately to see her mother and father. And he said, "Will you give me permission to take out your daughter for a meal?" And they discussed it together, the husband and wife. And they came back and they said, "No, the age gap between you is too great. And she's too young to start a serious relationship. No, we don't want you to approach her at all." And 2 weeks later, he saw a fellow in the congregation sitting next to her and sharing a hymn book and turning to the scriptures and showing them to her. They were obviously an item. And a week later, he came to the pastor. He said, "Pastor, you know, so-and-so and I, we're going out. And I want to do this right. And I want some help from you. Can I see you now and you tell me how I should court her?" He said to me, "I'd make her a far better husband than he ever would." And I felt so sorry for him. Oh, dear. So sorry. And I gave him verses, "You know that we do. And all things work together for good to them that love God." My verses seemed to land on the floor in a little ash pile at my feet here. And I wasn't getting through to him. And I tried to comfort him. He said to me, "It's all right, Jeff. It's all right. We believe if we ask God for something, either God gives us what we ask for, or he gives us something better." That was a great word for me. That's why I've always remembered that conversation, that whole incident. It's in a lot of pastoral counseling for me. That house, when people come with unanswered prayer, I say, "God, when you ask him for something, he'll give you what you ask for many, many times. And there'll be times when he'll say no, and he'll give us something better." 3 years later, he called me. He said, "I'm engaged. Can you officiate at my wedding?" And I did. I preached at his wedding. He married to a wonderful girl. I saw her and his children just 3 weeks ago. And then there was the girl who dumped him. And she married a preacher too. And he was troubled about their relationship, and he called her, and they met together, the two families, they met together. He spent a day together, a fellowship. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Joy and peace that the God of hope gives us. And the result is that we abound, the NIV says, that we overflow with hope. That's the consequence of you receiving this Jesus Christ into your life. That you overflow with hope. We always talk as preachers about the two seas in the Holy Land. They're in the north. There's a Sea of Galilee teeming with fish. When you go there on a holiday, they sell you what they call Peter's fish. Nice trout. And then the River Jordan comes in at the north and the River Jordan comes out at the south of the Sea of Galilee, Gennesaret. And it runs down and down very, very sharply to the deepest place in the world, the Dead Sea. The deepest place on land, anyway. And it pours into the Dead Sea and it's absolutely sterile and chemical, and nothing can live because it takes in and it takes in and it takes in. It doesn't give out.
And
the sun evaporates it and it's dead. And joy and peace comes to us as we not only receive Jesus Christ and receive joy and peace into our lives, but we give. We give out. We reach out. There's going to be a little visiting this week, and we're going to push some leaflets through doors, and we're going to invite people to come and hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And there are members of our family that we have to live before, and they watch us to see if this religion we profess, this God we say we know, impacts our lives. And there's a joy and a peace and a hope about us. And there is. And what's the explanation? Well, it's there in our text, the last four or five words. By the power of the Holy Spirit. He indwells us. We have illimitable access to an indwelling Spirit. And we find ourselves saying, help me now, Spirit of God. Lord, be with me now. Help me as I have this interview. Help me as my family are looking. Help me to answer this question. Lord, give me wisdom here now. And that's how we survive. That's how we get by. By the power of the Holy Spirit. The God of hope fills us with joy and peace and hope. My friends, how can you go on without this? If the Oxford Hilton had an American inspirational speaker and you paid £100 for a Friday night and Saturday conference and he was going to tell you how hope could be yours and joy could be yours and peace could be yours, hundreds of people would go along for that. But I've told you, without money, without price. How you can have joy, peace and hope from the living God. This world didn't come out from nothing or by accident. God gave you life. God has spared you. God has kept you until now. God has brought me to give you these words tonight. None of this is, aren't we lucky? This is the providence of God that is confronting you now. Oh, respond to it. Respond with hope, with trust, as you believe. Say, Lord, my faith is very small. It's a mustard seed. My faith is very thin. It's like a spider's thread. But I'm giving the mustard seed to you, and the thread is attached to you. And it's powerful enough to take me across the bottomless pit and across the lake of fire. It'll put me down one day with exceeding joy before God. Oh, men, receive it. Women, receive this. Take this now. That's why God has brought you here and me here. And we talk about these things. This is reality. Come out of the shadowlands in which you've lived your life. And until now, there's no reality there. There's no hope. There's no future there. It's in this walk with God, hand in hand with Jesus, to the end. You keep asking him to help you, to make these things real to you. And don't stop asking until you know he's heard you. Start talking to Jesus. Our Heavenly Father, we ask thee to bless this word to us tonight and help us to know thee as the God of hope. Fill everyone here with joy and peace. Help them all to trust in Jesus Christ, and then by the power of the Holy Spirit, overflow with hope to a needy town and a needy family and needy neighbours. Oh, God, be with us, we pray. And help us, everyone. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Hymn number 152, How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds. In a believer's ear it soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, drives away his fear. 152. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.
Amen.